Good morning. Can you hear me okay? Yeah. It's wonderful to see you. I'm Susie Fisher, and I have the pleasure of leading us in worship this morning. Hildy will be leading us in music, and Dave as well. Today, November 1st, is All Saints' Day. At once an auspicious and eerie time in the broader context of church and global history. Within the framework of our current worship theme, Stories That Shape Us, we're going to focus our time together this morning on remembering and honoring the individuals who have impacted our lives, and perhaps also those who have helped shape our own narratives of faith. In this remembering, we engage in a tradition that many have practiced on this very day over many generations. Following a brief discussion a little bit later on the history of All Saints' Day and some suggestions from the past on how we might approach it as a community, I am a historian after all, there will be some time where you, as congregants, will be invited to come forward to share about somebody who has impacted you. If you wish, you may simply come forward to light a candle honoring this person. And this person can be living or dead. A few notes. When you come forward, please remember to respect one another's time and space at the altar. Please light your tea light from one of the larger candles at the front, being mindful to touch nothing but your own tea light. Let us pray. God of life, thank you for all the signs of your love that surround us, for sun and warmth and wind and all that lives and moves within creation, and for all that sleeps within the earth awaiting birth. We gather with all your saints across the generations to approach your mystery. We come seeking and remembering the knowledge and faith of those who have come and gone before us. Be with us in our worshiping on this day, that our lips may praise you, our lives may bless you, and our meditations glorify you. Amen. We're going to turn in our hymnals to 649, On the Radiant Threshold.
I particularly invite you to turn to the hymns that will be announced this morning. We're living in interesting and different times, and we will be singing through our masks this morning. So our words will not be coming through as clearly as they might otherwise. So join with us, at least in your hearts and minds, as we sing together number 649. In hymnal worship book.
Thank you.
You want to follow along in your Bibles, you can turn to Matthew 5. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted you, the prophets who were before you." Revelation 21, verse 3. "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'See, the home of God is among mortals. God will dwell with them. They will be God's peoples. And God will be with them. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more. For the first things have passed away.'" And Colossians 4, verse 2. "Devote yourself to prayer, keeping alert in it with thanksgiving."
Hymnal Worship Book, number 635. O Lord of life, where'er they be, safe in thine own eternity, our dead are living unto thee. Alleluia.
Thank you.
I'm not sure what the practice of late has been, but I would like to invite the children to come forward. If you guys want to wear your masks, that would be great. And come sit at the front. We'll just have a little time together, okay? The title of my little message today is Keeping Vigil on the Radiant Threshold. So there is great scholarly debate about the origin of All Saints' Day. November 1st, also known as All Hallows' Day, Hallow Mass, and the Feast of All Saints, is one of many Christian liturgical feast days of high rank, intended to celebrate one aspect of the mystery of faith. It is sandwiched between All Hallows' Eve and All Souls' Day, and the 3 days together are often called All Hallowtide. On the vigil of All Hallows' Eve, we begin our observance of a time in the liturgical year dedicated to remembering the dead. On All Saints' Day, the Church honors the martyrs and saints, both known and unknown, whereas on All Souls' Day, tomorrow, we commemorate all the departed. Some scholars believe the traditions of All Hallowtide were influenced by ancient Celtic harvest festivals, particularly the Gaelic festival Samhain, marking the auspicious midway point between the autumn equinox and winter solstice, and were later Christianized. Others suggest All Hallowtide began solely as a Christian vigil. Regardless of its beginnings, the celebration of All Hallowtide stems from and upholds the belief that there is a powerful spiritual bond between the departed and the living. In the Western Church, the liturgical celebration begins on the evening of October 31st and ends at the close of November 2nd. In many places around the world, these 3 days are a national holiday, wherein cemetery and grave rituals take place, and offerings of flour, food, candles, prayers, and blessings are left on the graves of loved ones. Our Protestant abandon of All Hallowtide ceremony is perhaps revealing, as it seems that rituals of death say a great deal about how a given community regards life, the relations between life and death, the living and the dead, self and other, between the present and any other time, whether past or future. In preparing for today's service, I kept thinking that perhaps the bond between life and death isn't as stark as we make it out to be. Rather, the bond is a threshold where, as the late Irish poet John O'Donohue describes, eternal time dwells deep in ordinary time. Much of our Christian theology, he continues, has presented heaven as an idealized realm, somewhere at the outposts of infinite space, as distant as possible from the shadowlands of human imperfection. But if we were to imagine heaven as a state rather than as a place, we could say that heaven is as near as God, and there is nothing as close as God. Heaven is not elsewhere. It is here, in the unseen, beside us, within us. And so, this morning, in the midst of All Hallowtide, let us watch and wait and keep vigil on this radiant threshold, remembering that the dead are not distant or absent. They are alongside us. They continue to be near us. In our remembering, we come to see and sense their loving nearness. When we ourselves enter this threshold and come to see our lives on earth in full view, we may be surprised at the immense assistance and support with which our departed loved ones have accompanied every moment of our lives. So I have a list of folks who have responded to the call for sharing. If there's time after we make our way through this list, I'll open it up to the congregation for sharing. You are all, of course, welcome to come and light a candle, giving one another space. And those who are sharing are going to use that mic. Please wear your masks.
There's a picture coming. This is the time of year that I always remember my parents. My dad was born on October 23rd, 1915. My mom was born on November 30th, 1921. They were married on November 2nd, 1941, just after my dad's 26th birthday, and a few weeks before my mom's 20th. This picture was likely taken in the early 40s, before they had children, possibly even while they were living here in Altona, I don't know. But I love my sassy mother and my very pleased father in this picture. I'm grateful to my parents for their example of a steady, loving marriage. They were not afraid to show their affection for each other in front of their 4 children. Hugs were freely given and accepted in our household. My dad passed away just months before their 69th wedding anniversary. My sisters and I were reminiscing this week about our parents. We remember Mom and Dad as accepting, non-judgmental, in terms of who you were, not necessarily the bad thing you might have done, friendly, welcoming to all, regardless of faith or status. There was always room at the table, even if you made a habit of showing up just before supper, as some people did. Mom would say, "This is what we're having. You're welcome to join us." She didn't worry if the meal wasn't fancy or if the house wasn't spotless. It never was. They made space, adding eggs to the fried potatoes if necessary. And since they were the only ones of their respective families of 10 children who ended up on the farm, there were lots of family visits. In their retirement years, they'd overhear a conversation in a restaurant and end up being tour guides for a new set of friends. Dad was quiet and shy. We didn't know the word introvert growing up. Mom was the opposite. My mom knew my dad was interested in her, so when there was a girls ask boys round at the local skating rink, she asked, and he was likely tongue-tied, but really pleased. If Mom wanted something to happen, she made it so. They made a great team. Together, they ran a mixed farm with pigs, various fields of grain, and a market garden with strawberries, raspberries, tomatoes, and watermelon. Mom was always busy sewing, cooking, canning, gardening, or trying a new craft. Their faith was important to them and lived quietly. If something happened at church, we went. I still don't know how some of those wonderful World of Disney stories ended. Church started at 7. They were involved in the church however they could serve, sewing circle, ushers, Sunday school teacher. Mom and Dad usually weren't preachy, just generally loving and gently loving. They also had a strong prayer life, praying for the family and the world. I once asked my mom why there were so many years between each of my siblings and me. She said that when she would wonder if they would ever have more children, she would pray about it. It's lovely to know that each of us was prayed for before we were even conceived. I realize I have focused on the wonderful things. Lauren and I have learned from their less wonderful moments as well. You could ask us about that sometime. But I am grateful for my parents.
Hildy, I'll invite you to come forward.
In preparing for music and choosing hymns for today, All Saints Day, I was reminded of my dad. I realized how much he had influenced my love of music. My dad was not a musician, but he loved music and was often brought to tears by the words and music of a hymn. He was only able to complete grade 8 when the responsibility that comes with being the oldest of 8 children required him to stay at home and help on the farm. Perhaps that's why he had such a strong desire that his children should have educational opportunities. So when an opportunity arose for me to take piano lessons, he couldn't resist. But how was it possible? Lesson times were after school at the Catholic convent 5 miles away. Being a dairy farmer, there was no way for him to drive me to lessons, wait for me, and then drive me home again, because that was milking time. But my cousin was also going to take lessons. So my dad arranged with my aunt that she would do the driving and he would pay for the lessons for the two of us. That was truly a gift to me, and I will be forever grateful to him. I love piano. Practicing was not a chore, and since my only music was the Royal Conservatory grade books and hymnals, I learned to play a lot of hymns. By age 12, my cousin and I were accompanying the hymns in church, and I always feel that was a gift to me from my congregation. No doubt that is how I developed a love and appreciation for hymns. My father loved to hear me play, and I knew all his favorites. Having the children and grandchildren sing or play their instruments for him and my mother was probably the best gift we could give him. Leanne and Jonathan, our children, did a lot of duet singing for their Oma and Opa, and they loved it. My dad's love of music became especially evident to me when we celebrated our last Christmas with my dad. He was 96 and living in a care home. We could not bring him out for the family gathering, so the family decided to gather at the care home. That afternoon, my sister and I went to his room to bring him out in his wheelchair. But he was in bed, and he did not want to be disturbed. We tried to persuade him by telling him that the family had gathered to sing and play instruments. That had always caught his attention in the past, but not today. Had we missed our chance to do something special for Dad? Well, my sister and I looked at each other and we simply said, "Dad, you have to come with us." Reluctantly, he allowed us to help him into his wheelchair and we wheeled him down the hall to the lounge. On the way, he recognized family members of various ages who had gathered. We began singing carols, accompanied by a piano and violins. And I have often referred to that moment as a resurrection. My dad's face began to radiate with joy. He clapped his hands. He reached out for the little great-grandchildren bustling about and tapped his feet. We could not believe the transformation. After an hour of music, it was time for us to go, but he was not ready to quit. My sister and I took him back to his room and tucked him into bed. The last words I ever heard him speak were, "I love you," and a few days later, he was gone. So, thank you, Dad, for sharing your faith and your love of music with me. It has certainly shaped my life.
You got the picture of Walter there? There we go. Our first task in approaching another people, another culture, another religion, is to take off our shoes. For the place we are approaching is holy, else we may find ourselves treading on people's dreams. More seriously still, we may forget that God was here before our arrival. That quote from Max Warren was on the back of Walter's business card when he worked for Mennonite Church Canada and its various predecessors. Walter, to me, was first off a pastor. He became a mentor, and we also became friends. My first contact with Walter was actually in junior high. He had just been hired at the Berchtesgader Church, and I'm not sure why he was assigned the junior high boys class. We had enough kids in Sunday school that there was boys and girls. The lesson that day was on the circumcision of Abraham and the covenant. You can imagine junior high boys giggling. Someone then had the audacity to ask, "Mr. Franz, what is circumcision?" Without batting an eye, he went into a very long and descriptive explanation of circumcision. Needless to say, we were all fairly embarrassed, and most of us crossing our legs by the end of it. I was welcomed into his home. His son, Lenwood, or as we called him, Lenny, often had me over after school, where we would eat cookies, home-baked, and he introduced me to things such as the Beatles, Bob Dylan, and the Doors. In 1986, Walter baptized me. There was 13 of us at the Berchtesgader Church that spring who got baptized, and I'm not sure who it was, it may even have been Walter, but someone suggested that perhaps we should bring in a garden hose and just get it all done with at once. I remember Walter's prayers. We invited him to pray at our wedding. You always had to stand when Walter prayed, and he could often pray for more than 5 minutes. Sometimes we would time him from the pews, but it was clear that prayer was a significant part of Walter's life and his ministry. Many years after that, when I started ministry at the Berchtesgader Church, I had an opportunity on more than one occasion to go to Cross Lake to do DVBS with the children there, and Walter would come along. I learned a lot simply by working alongside Walter and the Indigenous community. Two things stand out in my memory. One is, he had been asked to come and pray for a man who was struggling with addictions, and he invited me along. I didn't have to say anything or do anything. All I did was watch what Walter did, and I probably learned more in that moment than I did in an entire seminary class. The second thing, and I don't want this to sound trite, is but that Walter didn't swat mosquitoes. He would brush them off his arm while the rest of us would crush them. Walter had a very gentle spirit. Later on in my ministry, when I got involved in the Aboriginal community in Altona, I often phoned him for advice. He borrowed me books to read about cross-cultural ministry, and he helped me out of some difficult situations where I was asked at one time to remove a medicine bag that represented a curse on a house, and another time where the people asked me to cleanse the house because bad medicine had been practiced there. It was at that time that the Max Warren quote became evident to me. I was honored to play the drum at his funeral. The song that I played for was Harvey Whiteshield's "Father God, You Are Holy. You're the first one. Hey, hey. Let your love come on down and touch your children here on earth. Be with us. Hey, hey. Jesus, we call you. Watch over us. Hey, hey." As Susie mentioned, the dead continue to walk with us, and Walter is still walking with me. About 2 years after his passing, Hilda invited me to her house and said I could take any of the books from Walter's library that I wanted. Not wanting to be presumptuous, I think I took about a half a dozen books. A few weeks later, Hilda called me again and said, "I have something for you." So when I arrived at her home, she was prepared and did give me Walter's entire library of interpretation commentaries. It's still probably one of the most highly sought after commentaries for pastors who preach. And he still speaks to me, because as I read those commentaries and preach the same text that Walter preached, I see what he's underlined, what he's highlighted, what was important to him. And so he still speaks to me. Our first task in approaching other people, another culture, another religion, is to take off our shoes, for the place we are approaching is holy. Else we may find ourselves treading on people's dreams. More seriously still, we may forget that God was here before our arrival. I'm grateful for the life of Walter Franz.
Stories that shape us. When I first read that, my mind went directly to my father, who passed away 5 years ago at the age of 95. When I was a child at home, and you would come home with sometimes words or sayings, and he did not always approve. And one of the things he did not approve of, you would come out with a statement like, "Holy moly, holy Moses," or "holy something." And Dad would say, "Nothing is holy, but what is holy?" And so I heard that a number of times until I finally learnt the truth of it. And to this day, if I hear somebody use that terminology, I cringe. But I thank my dad for the lesson. Thank you, Dan, for those words. And I'm thankful I found out about this service. It's been very special to be in your midst this morning. I want to thank you especially for the song, "On the Radiant Threshold." In the last years of Walter's life, we memorized a lot of hymns together, many of our favorites, but this is the first time I've been in a setting where we actually sang this particular song. So thank you for that as well.
dads in the congregation, are you noticing a pattern? My dad was my pastor all growing up until I left home, but I have to admit, I really do not remember hearing him preach. I did not listen. But he spoke enough at home. He didn't preach at home, but he spoke enough and he showed by example several things that have been foundational for me. In spite of not having money to support me, he encouraged me to go to CMBC, which was extremely important in my faith and my life, and he modeled the importance of grace and generosity.
I've been reading about the Sabbath this morning as I saw the moon setting out one window and the sun rising out the other, and the kids went down and actually played together, and it was just a lovely morning to think about the Sabbath. And what came to my mind was, in my family, the importance of gathering on Sundays. And as Lori said it, it was on my mind that there was always room at the table, so I brought two pieces of plastic here. At my grandma and grandpa Fraser's house, there was always chicken noodle soup, and it occurs to me now when I think about the Sabbath that perhaps there was rest for some, but not for all. But this was the cup that my grandpa would pour coffee into, and he would dip his bread, and it always felt like a welcome and warm place. And in that family, we talked about my great-grandma, whom I never met, and how when someone would come to her house, they would never leave without something. And by the end of her life, there wasn't a single piece of china left from her wedding, because it always went home with somebody else to bring a meal or something like that. And this was my grandma's cookie jar, my grandma Duick, and she lived just down the street, and I always knew that there were cookies and I could help myself, and her table would expand, and there were about 80 people in that family, and we all came and ate at her table. There was always room.
I think foundational in my journey was my experience at CMBC, Canadian Mennonite Bible College. I grew up in an evangelical church, influenced by German pietism very much, very open-minded, very encouraged to read and to think differently and to study, to go be serious about education and training. But it was at CNBC that I met people who helped us understand quotes like the one that Walter had on the back of his card. How important it was to open our minds to how God was working in those around us of different faiths, different perspectives, including agnostics and atheists, and helped us understand how that fit with our understanding of Jesus and what Jesus meant for our lives. So I'm very grateful for them, and I will just identify one person from the Altona area, David Schrader. David grew up in Sommerfeld background here, I think, very much afflicted by polio, a gentleman, a gentle voice, wonderful philosophy class. He had taught a course on Jesus where we studied the Gospels, of course, but also read books by Muslim scholars, Jewish scholars, novels from different faith traditions about Jesus. And it was a blessing to find a man who was so committed to his faith, but also so open to God's leading in the world around us.
I would also like to pay respects and honors to my family, my parents. I will probably never understand the incredible gift they gave of self-assurance and just growing up feeling secure in the world and safe beyond what many people ever have, I think. I also would like to name a few people that turns out both of us met. One was Ladon. He left a very promising IBM and military career to live with almost less than nothing. And also, if you were to have asked him, and this was in the time of Ronald Reagan and Jimmy Carter, if you would have asked him, are you a Christian? He would have either said no, or he might have said, what do you mean? Because Christian was becoming a very inflated and deflated word. He spent a lot of time in prison because he was very, very opposed to nuclear weapons. And then there was Father Tom. I was exploring different things, but he had a wonderful way of introducing me and us to contemplation and meditation. Another wonderful gift. Then there was Mike and Lou. He lived through the worst, I think, of World War II and the Korean War in the U.S. forces. Incredible personality and strong, with a chronic, serious health condition. But his energy and vision and imagination were incredible. I will never forget having known Mike and Lou.
I get to add one more name because Reyes has spoken for both of us, but I can't let this day pass without speaking to my incredible, amazing Aunt Lillian, who was all of 5 feet 1 inches tall, had polio when she was a teenager and became an amazing artist and became an amazing art teacher and became and always was the life of the party and her favorite and the favorite aunt of all of the grandchildren, and so vibrant and full of life. And I find my house filled with her artwork and reminders of her and the amazing way that the things in life didn't stop her from living fully and absolutely being contagious in the world. And I want to thank her as I remember her for the amazing gift of life that she was.
Thank you to everybody who shared. Hildy's going to play some music for us to hold these stories, give them space, and think of these people on the radiant threshold. If you would still like to come up and light a candle, you're welcome. Hildy will play through the song about 3 times. We'll just sit quietly. Thank you. Let us pray. In peace, we pray to you, God. For all people in their daily life and work, for our families, friends, and neighbors, and for those who are alone. For this community, for this nation, and for this world. For all who work for justice, freedom, and peace. We pray for the just and proper use of creation. For the victims of hunger, fear, injustice, and oppression. We pray for all who are in danger, sorrow, or any kind of trouble. For those who tend to the sick, the friendless, and the needy. We pray for the peace and unity of the broader church, for all who proclaim and all who seek the truth. For Dave, Hildy, Dan, Lori, and all who serve in our church. For the special needs and concerns of this congregation. We thank God for the blessings of this life. We pray for all who have died, that they have found peace in you, God. Let your loving kindness be upon them. Have mercy upon us, most merciful God. In your compassion, forgive us our sins, known and unknown, things done and left undone. And so uphold us by your Spirit, that we may live and serve you in the newness of life, to the honor and glory of your name, through the example of Jesus Christ. Amen. We'll turn in our hymnals to 636, For All the Saints, which has been in my head for the last many days.
We will sing stanzas 1, 2, 3, and 4, and stanza 4 is on the right-hand side of the book.
Thank you.
May you go knowing that the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Jesus Christ. Rejoice in God. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. God is near, calling us out of darkness and into marvelous light. Amen.